All right, so today we're talking about being made in the image of God, B'Tselem Elohim. So we are all made in God's image. What is it to make something? God made us, we make things, right? An artist makes a painting. Do they make it just to stick it in a closet? No, they make it for a reason, right? A carpenter, when he makes a cabinet, he doesn't make it to hang on the wall and just look pretty. He makes it to hold your dishes or your Tupperware, whatever. Everything is made with a purpose. Everything is made with a reason. Now, sometimes those purposes are good. A cabinet is good. It's for our food. It's for our dishes. A piece of art is good because it's pretty to look at. Maybe it inspires us. Some things aren't made for good. So one of the things that the world makes that it's not good is idols. The world's full of idols. Now, our idols may not be the same as the ancient world, but we all have idols in our lives. There are always these things that are man-made objects that are worshipped, that are honored, that are placed higher than they should be. But what is exactly an idol? In the ancient world, the idols were not the same as what we think of as just something that distracts us, something that we take our focus off the Lord. The Ten Commandments starts off with, do not have any idols. Scripture talks about idols and talks about how it is an abomination. It is terrible for our soul. Now, Jeremiah, he gets the closest to describing what these idols are, because sometimes we just think of it as a term. Jeremiah says, a tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. But the Lord, skipping down a few verses, is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Every man is stupid. That's every wife's favorite verse right there. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. These ancient cultures had these idols that they thought had breath in them. They thought they possessed the gods. They used to think that these objects that they made with their hands could actually house the gods that they worshiped. They had whole ceremonies to fill the spirit into the idol. They would have this, they called them mouth-opening ceremonies, where they would present food to the idol. They would bless it. They would wash it clean. They would open its mouth to receive the spirit of this God, right? The Bible says that there is only one true God and that these spirits do not have power over us. Israel, though, often got caught up in that same stupidity. Israel often thought that they could have gods to be filled, idols to be filled with gods themselves. When Moses was up on the mountain, we remember the story. He's up on the mountain, he's speaking to God, and the people, they're down there for weeks. They go, where is this Moses? When where is our God? And Aaron's there like, he's talking to him? I don't know. Just wait. He's talking to him. They say, Aaron, make us a god. So Aaron collects all these gold rings, all this jewelry, all their fancy dishware that's made of gold, and he melts it down. He melts it. He makes it into a calf. We remember the story of the golden calf. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. They made offerings, and they brought offerings to this God they had made. They thought that the gods had come down, were going to dwell within this spirit. Not only that, but in this case, Aaron calls this God that they made the Lord, by the Lord's holy true name. He was trying to convince the people that their God they had made was the one true God. Now we know Sorry, one second. So they're filling these objects, or so they think, with the gods. And they're going to indwell the gods. They're going to work for them. Jeremiah, as we just discussed, calls them out, saying they're false. Isaiah does it even harsher. From Isaiah 44, cutting down cedars for himself, it becomes fuel for a human, and he takes some of it and grows warm, and he kindles a fire and bakes bread, and he makes a god and bows it in worship, and he makes himself an image and bows to it. He burns half it in the fire. He eats meat over half of it. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. Also, he grows warm and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." And he makes the remainder of it into a god. He bows down to his idol. And he bows in worship and praise to him. And he says, "Save me, for you are my God." They do not know, and they do not understand, for their eyes are besmeared so that they cannot see, their minds so they have no insight. And no one takes it to heart, and there is no knowledge and no understanding to say, "I burned half of it in the fire, and also I baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat, and I have eaten, and I shall make the rest of it into an abomination. I shall bow down to a block of wood." Isaiah says, "Are you guys dense? You just ate food from it, you stuck it in your fireplace, and then the other chunk is now a god? Real mature, guys." Now, we were talking about, we read from Daniel today. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they refused to bow to the god. There's a story in the Apocrypha, ancient writings. Scholars debate whether or not it's true, how early or late it was written. But for our purpose, it's just an ancient story written by God-fearing Jews of how absurd this god worship is. Its story involves Daniel. Daniel is in this crowd, and they're bowing before this god, Bel. Daniel's not bowing. He goes, "That's not a god." The king comes up. He says, "Why aren't you bowing before my god?" Daniel goes, that ain't no god. That is just a block. It's nothingness." The king goes, "But when we feed him, he eats. When we give him wine, he drinks. Because every night, at the end of their ceremony of worship, they present food before the god, they present wine before the god, they close up the doors, they leave the temple, and in the morning, it's all been eaten." So Daniel says, all right, you think that god's eating, I want you to close those doors after you've put the food in, close the doors, lock it, seal it with the king's wax seal, and we'll come back tomorrow and we'll see if that god ate anything. So they do what Daniel says. Daniel's been trusted. Daniel's wise, right? They do what Daniel suggests. They leave it. They come back in the morning. Seal's still on there. The king goes, "See, Daniel, the seal's on there. Nobody's touched this. Let's go in." They open it up. Sure enough, the food's been eaten. The wine's been drank. The king, "Gotcha, Daniel. You see, my God is a god." And Daniel says, "What are them crumbs right there on the ground?" They go, "What are you talking about?" "There's powder on the ground, like somebody spilled the wheat. It trails off to the backside around the altar there. What is that?" And so he follows it along. And what is there? There's a trap door in the back of the temple. You go through the trap door, and back there's this big old feast waiting to be eaten for some kind of pagan priest party or something. None of the food was eaten by the god. The food was in there hiding. The priest went out every night. They snuck all the food to pretend that this god was truly eating. These gods are bogus. These gods are false. And throughout Scripture and even outside the Scripture, stories we have from the ancient world prove if we truly understand the one true God, we know that these gods, these idols, are false. Paul reiterates this in Corinthians. Concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no God except one. Even if, after all, there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and lords, yet there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we are for him. And there is one Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we are through him. Paul basically shoulder shrugs this idea of eating to idols. He's like, idols are nothing. Let's get refocused. We're worshiping our God. But we know that often the things of the enemy are not just complete inventions. They're based on some concept, right? So when the devil tries to get us to worship something, he twists something real. So with Aaron, they were twisting worship of the real God and focusing it on a false god, the golden calf. Now, if idols aren't real, what are they based on? What kind of concept of truth are they based on? I'm going to read two verses, and I want you to guess which English words are the same Hebrew words. In Ezekiel, and the beauty of his ornament he made into a prideful thing, and made it with their detestable things and their vile idols. Therefore, I will make it into an impure thing for them. And then Genesis 1:27. So God created humankind in his image. In the likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in these two passages, image and likeness from the creation story and idols in the Ezekiel are all the same word, tselem. These three words all mean the same thing. The most simple definition is image, but sometimes translated, depending on the context, as idols, because the root meaning is like a formed object. So we are made betzelem Elohim in the formed object of God, in the image of God. So maybe you could say that if you love another human being, you're a filthy idol lover. No, I'm kidding. But the correlation of these false gods, these idols that are made to copy what the Lord did in the beginning of time. He made man in his image as a special formed thing. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. These idols are a mere copy of God's holy truth, God's plan from on high, from eternity, from the beginning. Now, idols are a mere copy, but what are we as the tselem, the idols of God? We talked about the mouth-opening ceremony, and these idols are filled with the spirit of a god. When God formed man, he breathed breath into his nostrils. And it does not say it filled him with a spirit. It said it made him a living creature, a living soul. We are idols not filled with a god. We are idols made to be a living soul. We are filled with his breath from on high. We are filled with his gift. We are one living soul, not merely a automaton filled with some kind of make-believe God, not some kind of robot made to obey certain orders, but given a true, free, living soul, just like God's. So what does it mean to be God's idols? The idols were made with a purpose, right? These idols were made to bring rain when rain came time. I brought the idol some wine, then he'll bring me some rain, right? Oh, we really need some wheat. I'm going to bring the idol, this little bit of wheat I have left over from last harvest. I'm going to present it to the idol, and then he's going to bring me these things, right? These idols are created with some kind of gift they're expected to give. We as idols are created to be God's gift to the world. We have a job as his idols, as his images. But what does it mean to be Betzelem Elohim? Some say to be in the image of God is that we look like him in a physical appearance. We look like what God looks like. And maybe there's some truth to that. We know that Yeshua is the visible image of the invisible God, and Yeshua came as a man. So maybe in some subtle ways, we look like God. But that's only part of it. Others like to say that we can be like God. We have free will. We have agency. We can have a sense of self. We can think independently. That's what it is to be B'Tselem Elohim, in the image of God. And there's also some truth to that. We do have free will. We do have independent thought. We can contemplate. We can create. We can plan, just like the Lord. But the main aspect, the main leading purpose, is that we are to act like God. We're not merely to represent, to do things like God, but to act as his hands and feet. In Mark, the Lord says, of a discussion he's having, he says, one of the Torah scholars came and heard them debating. Seeing that Yeshua had answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is first of all? Yeshua answered, the first is, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what is our role, what is our job duty as B'Tselem Elohim, as idols of God? We are to love and worship the one true King, and we are to love and honor our fellow man. This is the simplest and most original part of our design. From the beginning, that's what we were designed for. All the Torah, all the laws, from Genesis 1 to the corrections in Revelation 22, everything points to loving the one true God with all your soul, worshiping him, and honoring your fellow man. This is what we made for, but this is what we screw up on all the time. How often do we not love the one true God or not love our fellow man? I know that I only have to think back within a few hours to know the last time I screwed up on that. I don't know about y'all, but we all mess up. However, we are forgiven and given power by the death and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. We know that in him, we can truly live that out. But how can we live that out? Now, I said earlier that we were not filled with the spirit of a God, right? We are given a living soul. But that's only half the story. God does want us to be filled with a spirit, but not of a lesser God, not of a created being. He wants us to be filled with his spirit. If we are filled with his spirit, he will be our guide. He will correct us when we mess up. He will re-steer us back on the right path. He'll smack us upside the head when we're really dense, or at least he does for me. We are to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way we can live as his idols, as his images. John 16, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Lord wants to fill us with the one true spirit, not the spirit of a God. What happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot? The people were standing around, they were praying, they were worshiping, the disciples were teaching. And what happens? The Lord's Spirit comes down, and he fills them with his power. He fills them with his truth. He fills them with his love, and he empowers them to move on and go forth doing all of his deeds that he meant from the beginning. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and there suddenly came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is not a miracle that happened one time in the book of Acts for one group of believers. This is an event that happens every day all over the world when we turn ourselves to the Lord. When we truly submit ourselves to Him, He will fill us with His Spirit and set us on the path to living out His design. So where do we go from here? How do we fulfill the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? 42. No. The meaning of life is to love and worship the one true King and to love and honor our fellow man. And with the Spirit, we have that power. On our own, we have no power. If I, by myself, try to love my fellow man, I'm just going to hate my... Let's be honest. We hate each other on a regular basis. We're awful people. We may have blips of goodness in our natural selves, but most of our natural selves is awful. Only with the power of the Lord can we truly love one another. And only with the power of the Lord can we truly worship Him. Our purpose is not to act like idols of God, is not to act like we can do what He says. We are to be His idols. We are to be His hands and feet, day in and day out. Our purpose, the meaning of life, is to be His idols, to live filled with the Spirit, the Ruach, to love and worship Him, to love and honor one another. We may have other things we call our purposes in life, right? My purpose is to be a carpenter. My purpose is to be an actor. These are not your true purpose. Can they be used for your purpose? Absolutely. The reason the Lord gives you your talents is to use them for His purpose. Your purpose in life can be done through all of the talents He gives you. We are to be filled. We are vessels to be filled with the Ruach. We must always follow the example of Stephen in Acts 7, who says, as he's being stoned to death, full of the Ruach HaKodesh, gazing into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God, and he said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. May the Lord fill us and strengthen us, your idols, by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, that we may live out everything you have made us for. Amen.
Amen. Amen.